truly my desire that God will touch His people. You know, God is so longing for us to reach out and just allow Him to do in our hearts and in our lives the work that He has started. We're so thrilled tonight to have Sister June Farrell going to come and minister to us. She's a retired elementary school principal, but more than that, she's a Bible teacher and one who has made her life count for the cause of Christ. She has bloomed where God has planted her. She has let the seed that God has put in her heart grow forth and multiply to others around her. And when Sister Farrell is finished, Sister Swaggart's going to come to close out tonight for us. Sister Farrell, please come. Bless your heart. We're so thrilled tonight that you would have time to come and be with us.
I don't think so. As Debbie was talking about mothers, I thought I could say a great deal. You know, my mother's here tonight. And the young guys over at the church where I go think I'm old. They really do. I'm 66 and looking at 67, and they think that's really old. And they're so courteous and kind. One day I brought my mother to Sunday school, and I'll never forget the look on some of their faces. You know, they thought of me as being about the age of Moses, and they thought Mama was old as God, you know. And it's really interesting because, you know, your age is a state of mind, but my mother is here. She's over here. I have two daughter-in-laws and two grandchildren here. Can anybody beat that? And lots of friends. And I appreciate those of you who came to shout. Grace Helms down here said she came to shout. She came to get in the amen corner. Well, when I realize how good God is, I may shout myself. I hope I don't take a run and fall off this thing. You catch me if I do. But we'll try not to do that. There's so many things that we could say, so many wonderful directions that we could go into in the Word of God. I don't see very many Bibles. Did y'all come to hear the Bible? Or? Now, I can tell you a great deal about gardening, and those of you who know me know that I really know too much about gardening. I spend too much time. Someone was saying about the roses. And those 74 or 75 rose bushes I have, I'm going to either have to quit traveling and teaching or quit the roses. And I have a feeling I'll quit the roses because it's more fun to travel and teach than it is to fool with the roses. I don't really enjoy fooling with them. I like to cut them. But you have to do a lot of work to have pretty blooms. And we might could work that into what we're saying. I appreciate my mother. And as Debbie was saying, my sister and I were brought up that way. And we tried to bring our children up that way. They know the Lord. And when I ran a school, I tried to do it that way. You know, it worked for a long time. And it got to where it wouldn't work, so I quit. And the custodian still cuts my grass on Saturday. He told me one day, he said, "It's a good thing you're gone. You'd have done been killed somebody." So I said, "Well, I'm glad I'm gone because I tried to live for Jesus and I didn't want to end up behind bars." And I surely might have really clobbered somebody, because if there's anything in the world that's wrong with society, it's children and young people who've had no discipline. Many of them have had no love. They've had no security, and many of them have had no discipline. And it behooves us as Christian parents. And I want to talk to you tonight, if I have time, in all that I wanted to share with you, talk to you just a minute about discipline. But life is intriguing, it's puzzling. It's perplexing, but it's wonderful, isn't it? Aren't you glad to be alive? I appreciate getting to come here. I think it's a real honor when people in your own hometown will hear you. You know, the prophet's not without honor except in his own country sometimes. And this really is an honor for me and this particular church with this number of ladies. And I appreciate it. And I appreciate all these nice ladies who did all of these things. We used to have to do that for PTA. And it just looks like it happened. You know, it just looks like these paper and these flowers jumped up there and was nothing to it. But there's a lot of hard work that goes into getting ready for any kind of a meeting. And I'm grateful for it. You know, women, and I'm going to say this to you at the outset, if it gets thick, you can thin out. But women so often, and I speak to a lot of women's groups one time. That's right. That's right. My friends will tell you that. One time. I'm not usually what they want to hear. And I'm flattered that I've been to this particular church two times. That's right. Some of you were here. I recognized your faces when we were here two or three years ago. But you know, the gospel is the same for men, women, children, young people, old people, every ethnic group. The Bible is the same. It's designed of God Himself to do the same thing in everybody's life. And I think to know the Word of God is probably the greatest honor, the greatest achievement that can come to a person, because there's nothing else like it. It'll make you dance. It'll make you shout. It'll make you cry. It'll challenge your faith. It'll challenge your energy. It'll direct your path. There's nothing like knowing the Word of God. Now, whether you agree or not, you've been wrong before. We're right. We are right about the Bible. It's God's very character in print. When I first read the little invitation that Stella handed to me, I thought of an old verse that we used to, I'm sure you know it, says, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? I couldn't think of the last two lines, so I had to ask another senior citizen about that, because, you know, kids nowadays are too sophisticated for that in school. They have to have computer games. I don't know the names of them, but they have to have things far more sophisticated than the little rhymes. But I thought, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? And then I asked my friend, she said, silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. Now, why on earth I thought about that, but I thought about a garden. And I decided we'd just talk about gardens tonight. Now, if you have your Bible, you might want to look along. And if you don't, it's okay. I'm going to be right. I'm not going to tell you anything that's not in there. I guarantee you, if I tell you it's in there, it's in there. If I say Haynes, it's Haynes. If I say it's God's Word, it is God's Word. I will not cheat you in it. I wanted to say this, too, now before we get into the gardens. My mother was one of those who used a stick or broom or a switch, and then she'd ask, well, what have you done? You know, if it was just breathed back that we needed it, well, we got it. And there's some parents in school that used to come and say, if he needs it, give it to him and he'll get some more at home. Well, that was the way we were reared. But before I left the schools, they would call in the afternoon and say, I understand you scolded my child. What did he do? And that was never enough. They always want to know, well, what did the other one do? And I'll tell you, we'd have a federal case before we could settle a very minor problem. Isn't that ridiculous? But I appreciated that, what she said. You know, you disciplined and you didn't go where other people went. You didn't wear what other people wore. And you did what Mama said. And if you didn't like it, well, you did it anyway. And God knew that one day you'd like it. So I appreciate my heritage. I have only one sister, and we're both ordained in the ministry. So she must have done something right, mustn't she? But I wanted to talk to you about this little garden idea. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? With silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. I want to keep that in mind, and I want to talk to you about some gardens that are found in the Bible. We won't get into all of them, but we want to get through a couple or three of them. But you'll remember in the beginning, there was a garden in which there were two trees and two people. Now, there were many trees and many plants, and it must have been beautiful. We'll never know how beautiful it was until we get over there to that last garden. But there were many trees and many plants, but only two people. And God had made man, and he made for man a little helpmate. Now, well, those were our very first parents, Adam and Eve. Now, you know what happened without belaboring the story. You know what happened. Satan deceived the little woman. She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He ate because she ate. She was deceived, but he wasn't deceived. Now, there are a lot and lots of things that could be said at this point, but it's really important that we understand the beginnings of things that happen in that garden. See, I died there, but the plan for my life was also laid out there. Sin and death both started there. Deceit and passing the buck started there. The man said she made me do it, and she said the devil made me do it. That's been going on ever since. Few of us are ever willing to stand and say it was my fault. Nobody made me do it. I was not deceived. I was not persuaded. I did it because I wanted to do it. But passing the buck started in that first garden. God's watching over his people was first illustrated there. He said, Adam, where are you? Man's trying to cover his own sins by his own works was started. They made themselves some aprons out of fig leaves. The announcement of the plan of salvation was made in that garden. God spoke to the serpent, and this was the Bible's first prophecy. He said, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God's mercy was greater there than Adam's sin. The first bloodshed was shed there to deal with Adam's sin or with man's sin. And from that day to Calvary, when the final blood was shed for the sin of man, from that day to Calvary, there was never another way to deal with sin. There never will be another way. So great was his mercy there that he guarded them from eating of that other tree that we talked about, the tree of life. He placed two angelic beings with flaming swords turning every way to keep them from eating of that tree and thus being forever alive in their sin. The human race has fallen. The ground is cursed. The garden is ruined. But the plan of restoration has been announced. Throughout the ages, this great plan and the power that's in the blood has caused our hearts to rejoice and our feet to dance. I can sing "There's Power in the Blood" and just have myself a time, by myself or with somebody. It doesn't make any difference. A missionary kid sent me a tape one time from Kenya, and it had those African brothers singing "There's Power in the Blood" in Swahili language, and I just came unglued. I thought that must be the most wonderful thing. The same old tune, the power that's in the blood. It has set men's hearts rejoicing and their toes tapping and their tongues singing the song of God ever since we've learned that there's power in the blood. It started in the garden. And we realize that God is good. And we learned before he ever threw the stars up and poured the oceans down that the plan was made. It's older than creation itself. Before there were any fur, fin, or feathers, before Adam, before Eve, don't you love it? I'll tell you, we've never been without the plan. It's older than the two trees. It's older than the two people. It's as old as God himself. And we need to be excited about the plan. Nothing else really makes a whole lot of difference. But I learned from learning the first plan that God had plans for other gardens. And they're really very important. The Bible's a wonderful book. It has everything in it that I'll ever need to know. I heard a tape the other day. A brother said, I like to give credit where credit's due. If I told you all the things I've learned from Bible teachers and other preachers, you'd think I'm the mighty smart old gal. But I'll tell you, I've learned some good things from good preachers and good teachers. I heard this one the other day. He says, the Bible is the only book that accurately records the past, successfully deals with the present, and truthfully and carefully presents the future. Isn't that good? Don't you like that? Yeah, it accurately tells what's behind us. It effectively deals with what we're in and carefully tells us what we're coming into. No other book in the world like that. And because it was ever put on paper, the plan was there and God knew everything that would ever be before anything was. What a mighty God we serve. My. This church that was in this plan, the garden of God, that's who you are. You know, I could just say, well, you're it, tend to your own branches, and I could sit down. That's really what it amounts to. You're it. We're it. We have fruit to tend to and branches to take care of. Someone was saying they wanted God to so work in their life that we could be effective. We want our garden dealt with. We want to be the church that Christ died for. But this wonderful foundation has inspired so many songs. You know, I like those old hymns, and I think one of the dumbest things we ever did, and if I'm talking about your church, I'm sorry, you know, but one of the dumbest things we ever did was to put the hymn book out of the church house. I told my Sunday school class, my grandchildren may not know whether Amazing Grace is a song or the fat lady at the circus, because they've never, you know, who is Amazing Grace? You see, there's so much theology, and I can get a hymn book and have a fit any time. I heard a story about that one time. Little old country gal had it was Pentecostal. You know what that means, don't you? Well, you better. And she got into another quieter branch of Christianity and moved to the city. Well, her old dad was living with her, and he was primitively Pentecostal. But she had to keep him because he had nowhere to live. So the ladies of the little group, you know, they call them various things in various places, but the little ladies group was going to meet at her house, and she didn't know what in the world she'd do with that old man. One thing she knew she had to do was to hide his Bible because he read and shouted all the time, and she didn't want these people to know that they acted like that. So she put him in the attic in a rocking chair, and she hid his Bible. She thought she was quite safe, you know, that if he didn't have his Bible, he wouldn't make too much noise. But about the middle of the little tea party, he began to say, "Hallelujah." And the longer he shouted, the louder he got. So she ran up the stairs. She found him. He found an old geography book. He said, "Glory to God, I know that my Lord has taken my sin to the depth of the sea. And this here book says it's from pole to pole, and there's places ain't nobody ever found the bottom of." So he was having him a shouting fit. And you can do that with a hymn book. You can read the theology in the hymn book and read, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord," that's us, "is laid for you in his excellent word." Don't you love that? I'll tell you, we threw out the baby with the bathwater when we got charismatic, and we need to go back now and pick up the baby and get some clean bathwater and wash some of our foolishness off with us and start at square one and get right again. Well, you know, that's all right, isn't it? Now, Paul the Apostle, I want to talk to you about the garden in Ephesus for just a minute. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Ephesus, and I read this somewhere in a book, said Ephesus was a garden spot in a dung heap. Ephesus was a garden spot, the church, not the town. The church was a garden spot in a dung heap. It was full of pagan idolatry, full of sexual filth and lasciviousness and loose living and temple prostitutes, all that filthy stuff. But God had a garden there, and Paul wrote to them, called them the Ephesians, and he said, "You're God's household, having been built upon the foundation." Doesn't that warm your heart? You're the household of God. You've been built on the foundation, because everything the Ephesians were, we are. Do you know that? When the Bible says us, it means us. When it says you, it means you. And when it says they, it means they. Have you ever thought about that? It's wonderful. Put your name anywhere you want to. If it was for them, it was me. I shared this with the ladies' retreat the other day, and it just came to me. If you can't take it all, who is qualified to say what we'll take and what we'll leave? Well, that would be a Piccadilly affair, wouldn't it? I'll have a little of this and a little of that. We better take a lot of all of it, because we need all the help we can get. He said, "Having been built upon the foundation by the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." He said in another place, this is how it got to be a garden. He said, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." That's why it was a garden. Peter was one of those early apostles, and he declared to his readers when he wrote them a letter, he said, "Before the foundation of the world, the church was redeemed with the precious blood of the unblemished, spotless Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ." Paul, in another epistle, wrote to his readers at another wicked place called Corinth, and another garden that God had there. It was as bad as Ephesus, maybe worse. It was near maybe to the sea. He said, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And this first garden experience is the background for the conflict between good and evil. And from that evil day of the fall, we must realize that the conflict never ceases. Don't ever think you've got it made. I don't. And I don't wonder you that I know and talk to you ain't either. We're always part of a conflict. It never will stop until I'm safe over yonder in God's other garden. There used to be an old song called "The Home Over There." Y'all ever hear that? "Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies." And there's a line in there. It says, "Where the tree of life is in eternal bloom." We'll never really get past the conflict until we see that other tree of life in that other garden. I read in Revelation 22 about a river of life. I read there about the throne of God and the Lamb, and being in the middle of the street, on either side of the river was a tree of life. Now, I don't understand that, but it's good anyway, isn't it? We don't have to understand it to appreciate it. But in the middle, you see, of this place, there's a river of life, a river flowing with the water of life. There's a throne of God and the Lamb of God. And then right there in the middle, all of it. And on either side, there's a tree of life. And I read the words that I have heard the Ancient of Days said. You know what he said? He said, whosoever overcomes, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you excited about that? So we've already been from Genesis to Revelation. Hallelujah. We have. We've talked about two gardens and two trees and two people who ate the wrong tree. And I've seen and I've read about the foundation and the plan that's going to take care of all of it. You say, well, what's in a garden and what's that to me tonight? You ever wonder what they're talking about? What does it mean to you? You ever been to a place you say, well, what's this for me? Plenty for us, dear children. Plenty for us. But we could go on and talk about God's faithful household, and it's interesting to read about them from Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and then the Bible says, and others. And others. These were all planted in God's garden, and he planted them where he wanted them to bloom, and they not only bloomed, they didn't lose or throw their bloom, they bloomed and they bore fruit. And the Bible is the fruit of their ministry. His lamb would come because these were planted to bring it all to pass. The seed of the woman would come upon the scene and complete the plan that was known by the great Creator before he ever did anything else. What does it mean to me? It's a big topic, isn't it? You think about it, we've been from Genesis to Revelation. God's gardens, they cover the whole Bible. But to pass on to see where we're planting, we want to meet the Lamb of God and talk about his roles in the gardens. He's in every book of the Bible. He's everywhere. He's from Genesis to Revelation. But just as we have to realize, knowing two or three things, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit because there was no human being pure enough to father the Son of God. And he was born of a virgin who was as pure and as clean as humanity could be. He ministered 3 years. And there was one thing he said, you must be. He said, you must be born again. Nothing else did he say. You must be born again. Nicodemus came to him, and I don't want to belabor this, but the teacher from Israel, you know, the man who should have known, he came to him and he said, teacher, we know you from God, or you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. Jesus never played. He didn't play politics with him. He didn't get introduced to him. He didn't invite him to his church. He just came on like gangbusters, and he said, you must be born again. Isn't that neat? You know, Jesus could do that because he had God's wisdom. We don't know how Nicodemus, he said, well, how? You know the story. He said, well, how can it be? Can I enter my mother's womb a second time? Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. He said, first of all, you can't see the kingdom of God. Then he said, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Well, we're not told what Nicodemus thought. It doesn't say a thing about his reaction. But we meet him again in the 7th chapter of Acts, where we see him in a wonderful scene. Now, you know, there was a great division about Jesus everywhere he went. The multitude really were after him. They were wondering, who in the world is this man? But there was a religious crowd that wanted to seize him. They wanted to get rid of him. One of them said, why didn't you bring him to us? They wanted to seize him. The officer said, never a man spake like this man spake. And that didn't sit well with them. And you know what they said? They said, you haven't been led astray too, have you? None of us who are Pharisees have believed in him. But the next statement opens up great truth. The Pharisees had said, none of us have been led astray. But then they said, this multitude who have looked at him, they don't know the law, and they are accursed. And Nicodemus came in with a great intervention, and he said, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? He interceded and intervened for Jesus of Nazareth and was willing to risk his reputation for doing it. The Pharisees turned on him and they said, are you also from Galilee? Search the scriptures and see. No prophet comes out of Galilee. Very, very ugly, arrogant attitudes. And you're saying, well, what about all of this? I want to talk to you about a garden. I'm going to skip Gethsemane because if I start on Gethsemane, I'd be here till this time tomorrow. We know what happened in Gethsemane.
The decision was made. The sorrow was born. The whole decision. I love that old song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. For me it was in the garden. He prayed not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but he sweat drops of blood for mine. Mo, I tell you, get that theology down in your spirit, and it will give you a quickening. He had no tears for his own grief, but in the garden he sweat drops of blood for mine. That's all we're going to say about Gethsemane. I want to go on and find Nicodemus in this garden at Calvary. Joseph of Arimathea was another man, very well known. He was a member of the same bunch. Now, back in Luke's gospel, we see that Luke had said of Joseph of Arimathea, he was a good man and he was righteous, and he had not consented to the plan and the action of the council. When they voted to execute Jesus, he had not voted with them. And it says back there that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Joseph of Arimathea, in the midst of all that confusion and all that wanted bloodshed and all of that hypocrisy, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. It says it in Luke's gospel. Now, in John, again, I want to pick up with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a secret disciple, and he came and he asked Pilate for Jesus' body. I wonder if he knew that it was that was the body of the one who had been destined to be king of kings. I just had a fit the other day. You know, I remember what started it, but, I know. That when God had set his plan in motion, he chose peasants through whom he would work his plan. He didn't choose any kind of a big shot. There really aren't any, just some folks think they are. He did not choose a big shot. He did not choose a nobleman. But yet, when the wise men came to the manger in Bethlehem, they said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" Now, that should light your light. He was born king. And Nicodemus came and said that he wanted his body. And this was to fulfill prophecy. Way back in Isaiah, it said that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isn't that exciting? For the third time now we read of Nicodemus. He came with myrrh and ointment and spices and aloes to anoint the body of the Lord. I think the brother got saved, don't you? I said, I believe he got saved. These two great and good men, now they're not in Hebrews 11, but we could say by faith Joseph of Arimathea came to the garden and took the body of Jesus to his own new tomb. And by faith, Nicodemus came to the garden bringing the burial spices for the one who had told him, "You must be born again." Now here in the garden, prepared with Nicodemus' spices and laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, there are two great men here. And this just lights up a whole display of God's goodness. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." He said, "Consider your calling, brethren." I just love that. "Consider your calling, brethren, and your brethren, too." He said, "Well, I'm well known and well respected, but God in his sovereignty chose those to illustrate that he is God, Lord, Savior of every layer of mankind." I read somewhere one time, can't remember where, that one of the queens of England, I believe it was, had said that verse had saved her soul. She said she thanked God it didn't say not any wise or not any noble, but it said not many. And she hid herself between the M and the A in that number and was gloriously saved and living for the Lord. But this is to say, you see, that God's garden doesn't have many big shots in it. It just has folks. It just has plants. It just has trees and bushes. Just good seeds, but these two came to Jesus and gave witness of their love for him. Now, you want to hear something really exciting? I'm sure you've heard. I haven't told you a thing tonight you didn't already know. Probably won't, but it may make you mad before we get through, but whatever. You want to hear something really exciting? In the same garden on the first day of the week, there came another person. She was as different from these two wise and fine, respected men of the law. She was as different from them as she could possibly be. She was as low in the social scene and the cultural scene as they were high in the cultural and social intellectual scene. No higher place in all of Israel than the Sanhedrin.
And no lower place in Israel or anywhere in the world than some gal's got seven devils in her. Now, nowhere does the Bible say that she was a prostitute. But having seven demons, whatever kind they were, would locate her pretty accurately in the populace of Israel. But God, see, sovereign in power, glorious in holiness, doing wonders, brought her to the garden that day. Isn't that exciting? Old Mary Magdalene saw Jesus first. Isn't that wonderful? The men, see, those turkeys, they left. And the women stayed. The men betrayed him. The women didn't. I don't know why preachers have such a hard time with women in the ministry. I think we show ourselves real well. Really. Really. The first evangelist in the Bible was that woman from at the well. She trotted off from that well frame, dropped her water pot, and took off. Said, I've found a man that's told me everything I've ever done. And there was a revival in Samaria because that old gal had seen and had recognized this great man, this prophet from God. Isn't that exciting? It tickles me whether the men like it or not. There aren't any of them here. Well, you're outnumbered. Hallelujah. But the exciting news is here that Mary Magdalene saw him in the garden first. She was so tickled and so perplexed. She got there and she saw that the stone was rolled away. She saw the tomb was empty. And she beheld two angels in white. I hope you remember that I told you that God was so good in his mercy, he put two cherubim, two angelic beings to guard the tree of life back in the garden. She went in there and she saw two angels, two men, one of them sitting at either end of the mercy seat. Remember that? On top of the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the temple, two winged cherubims. And she saw two live ones sitting there guarding the mercy seat. They were guarding the tree of life. You say, well, were they flesh and bone? Well, I expect so because they talked. Well, what about those that guarded the garden? I don't know. That doesn't bother me a bit. I'm just the end result of what God has done, and I'm just tickled to death with it. Want more and want to grow, but I'll tell you, we're off to such a good start, I wouldn't trade places with anybody, would you? Y'all still having fun? I want to tell you, it's exciting. I'd rather be here than anywhere I know. But there they were, same company of angelic beings. They were engaged in the same business. They were being sure that the tree of life would be eaten of. They were sure that God's plan would work. They had put a tremendous stone at the mouth of this grave, but I want to tell you something, friends. The same hand that put the stars in place rolled that stone away. And if every legion of every Roman army, if every soldier in the world had come to that tomb that night to feel the body of Jesus of Nazareth, that hand with those two angels could have brushed them away. No problem. She was weeping. It's interesting that she was weeping, Thomas was doubting, the rest of them were despairing, and Peter went fishing. Ain't that just like a bunch of men? Ain't that just like a bunch of men? But Mary was weeping when she saw there was nobody there. She was, it was a perplexing thing. They said to Mary, why are you weeping? Oh, she said, they've come here and they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've laid him. Said, would you tell me where they've laid him, and I'm going to go get him, and I'm going to take him away. And at that point, the most wonderful thing that ever happened to anybody standing on two feet, the greatest thing that ever happened, the risen Christ addressed her and spoke her name. He said, Mary. Hallelujah. He said, Mary. And she turned and she said, Master. I don't know what else she said, and I'm not sure what she did. But from the way it reads, I think she took a running leap and grabbed the Lord. Now, what he said to her would fill a commentary or a theology book, provide enough spiritual meat for 10,000 sermons. What he said to her, and if you've never looked at it, friends, it'll give you a quickening.
He said to her as she was reaching for him, he said, "Don't cling to me." New American Standard. King James, "Touch me not." New International, "Don't hold to me." Living, "Don't touch me." J.B. Phillips said, "Don't stop me now." Don't you love it? "Don't stop me now." The work was finished, but the son had not returned to his father, and he had a glorious statement to tell this woman in this garden. All of it had been accomplished. See, that blows my mind. All of it had been accomplished. Reconciliation, redemption, sanctification, it had all been accomplished. He said, "It is finished." All the works of salvation had been done, but Jesus said, "Don't stop me now. I must go to my Father and your Father." Y'all didn't get that? Yeah. "To my God and your God." Hallelujah. This one, as low in the social ethnic group as a person could get, out of whom the Lord had cast seven, you know how demon possession is, that's tough stuff. But he had cast seven devils out of her, and he said, "My Father, your Father, my God, and your God." See, that is where he became our God and our Father, regardless of previous condition. We're all alike in him. But it was announced to her, and not to those men, "My God and your God," in the garden, "My Father and your Father." And you know what else he said? He said, "Go tell my brethren." Some of them were fishing. Some of them were off doubting and pouting. Some of them were hiding. He said, "You go tell my brethren." You know, it says in a place in Hebrews that he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And I can prove it to you in Romans that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's number one heir, and we're joint heirs with him. "Go tell my brethren." What does it have to do with me? Well, Peter, I love Peter. You identify him. He had foot and mouth disease all the time. Open his mouth, put his foot in it. You know, big blubbering, big old stupid guy. He always put his mouth in motion before he put his brain in gear, you know. Just, isn't it good that God uses people like that? Brother, I mean, it's just good that they weren't all just perfect. But Peter, the one who went fishing on resurrection morning many years later after he had preached the good news of the gospel, he wrote a letter to these folks, and you know what he told them? He said, "You've been born again." Remember what he told Nicodemus? "You must be born again." And Nicodemus evidenced that he was a candidate for it. And Peter said to his writers, to his listener, "You must be born again." He said, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed." I see these little packages of seed, see? "Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word." Born again. If I'm born again of an imperishable seed, born of the Spirit, like Jesus told Nicodemus, now the purpose for planting any kind of seed is to raise some kind of fruit. There's a lot to be said about fruit and trees, and even a lot to be said about nuts, isn't it? Plants, fruit, trees, flowers, it's all part of a great family. But Genesis chapter 1 says, listen now, fruit trees will be bear fruit after their kind. That's very theologically important. Fruit trees will bear fruit after their kind. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke from the Mount of Beatitudes, and you know, that'll blow your mind, won't it? But he spoke concerning every area of life in God's garden. One of the things he said was, "You'll know them by their fruit." You remember that? All of you know your Bibles. They'll know them by their fruit. Grapes don't grow on thorn bushes, and figs don't grow from thistles. So every good tree bears good fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Now, there are two verses that are hair raisers. Do you know what I'm talking about? Did you ever read something in the Bible and make your hair stand on end? No? Well, did you ever hear an anointed preacher preach something and read it out of the Bible and it'll make your hair stand on end? So you have to say, you know, lay down, hair. Let me see what he's saying. And these two are hair raisers. And I'm really not trying to be funny. These two are hair raisers. One is here in Matthew 7, and it says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down." Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know he said that, don't you? And it says, here's another one, Matthew 15:13 says, every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant shall be rooted up. Now, it's important to see that Jesus wasn't talking about trees or fruit or plants. He was talking about hypocrisy among those same religious leaders that wanted to destroy him. The fate of the hypocrites who claimed to be righteous and were false prophets. They claimed to love the law and yet hated the lawgiver. Every one of them that don't bear good fruit. You see, that should make us think just a little bit. Now, if this is true, then what kind of fruit will grow in God's garden? What's this got to do with me? Now, I want you to realize within Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he paid the price for all sin, and the whole church rose with him. Did you ever stop to think about that? One, see, our water baptism says, I've died with him. And when I come up from the watery grave, and the waters of baptism is to say that I've been risen with him. And Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, there's many wonderful things, but there's a key verse that says, you were dead. Did you know you were dead once? We were all dead. He said, dead in sins and trespasses. But God in his mercy, with the great love wherewith he loved us all, has raised us up. Well, y'all, looks like you just don't believe that. He has raised us up and caused us to sit with him in heavenly places. And I don't understand why we, you know, if we really know that, why we act like, instead of being raised up in heavenly places, we act like we're sweeping some floor, some old hellhole somewhere, you know? I mean, we are sitting in heavenly places. That is good news, isn't it? But God, he said, anytime you find that, man, but God, it's going to be good news or bad news. Good news for us and bad news for the enemy. But God, being rich in mercy, he loved us when we were dead in sin, and he made us alive. And not just existing, but he brought us up and caused us to occupy heavenly places. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 said, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's got our name on it, you know. Of course, this is all a spiritual experience, and I'm sitting in heavenly places, but I'm still on this earth, and I'm still in this ugly, fat, wrinkled flesh, and it never gets any better. It just gets worse, and I fight it, you know, in every way I can. But I'm sitting in heavenly places, no matter what it looks like. I'm still sitting in heavenly places. And I want to tell you something, friends. That'll give you a good countenance. It really will. When you realize you're sitting in heavenly places, you'll have something to smile about. And it doesn't depend on what's happening. That's happiness. It depends on the joy of the Lord. We're sitting in heavenly places. In my spirit, you see, I'm born back into immortality. Man, I'm alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I'll never die again because I've been born to eternal life. You know why? Because of that imperishable seed that came up out of that ground, spoke to Mary, and ascended to heaven after he had defeated death, hell, and the grave. Whatever that means, we just know he did it. We know he accomplished it. Now, if these things are true, and then Jesus said, you know, let me say, he said, because I live, you will live. And the imperishable seed of God himself came up out of there, and when he came up, we all came up. We're up, 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 up. Not down, 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 down. Now, if these things are true, and Jesus said that true, he said, thy word is truth. Sanctify them with thy word is truth. If they're true and we're still fighting the flesh and we're still fighting the results of the fall, how can I know the truth about my standing? How can I know? Somehow or other, it seems to me that a lot of Christians are more interested in somebody else's standing. You ever notice that? Oh, come on, get your halos out of place now. We're all in the same town, in the same place. Doesn't it always seem like, you know, that we're always interested more in what somebody else's fruit than our own? They're too wonderful. How can we know? You say, you want to bear fruit? You want to bloom where you're planted? It won't do any good if your bloom falls off and you won't make any, you know, won't have any fruit then. It'll just fall on the ground. But you want to bear fruit. You want to bloom and bear fruit. How can you know? There are two groups of verses, and they're both challenges. Remember what Jesus said now to these hypocrites? that they'll be destroyed. Beware of false prophets who've come in sheep's clothing, inside of wolves. And then he said, you will know them by their fruit. And friends, he's going to know us by our fruit. And the world will know us by our fruit. The trees will bear their own kind of fruit. And we've been through all of that before. Each tree's going to bear its own kind of fruit. Now, the two groups of verses, and to get on with our fruit, there are two groups of verses that we want to talk about. One is in Galatians 5:22. Don't you wish you hadn't come, because you already know what's there, don't you? Galatians 5:22. There's no more challenging group of scriptures in all of the New Testament than what Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia. Now, I'm going to read it to you because many of you don't have your Bibles. I don't know what I'd have done if I'd have known you weren't going to bring your Bibles. I could have told you how to prune roses, I guess. And I really don't like to talk about it because I don't like to do it. I just like to cut them and put them in the vase. But in the fifth chapter of Paul's epistle to the churches in the area known as Galatia, he said, the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody say fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again of the water and the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. Now, you always make yourself feel better if you read about the works of the flesh. You'll read up there in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality. And you go down the list. You say, that's the furthest thing from my mind. I'm not interested in that. And then you come, impurity. No, never. Well, what about the soap operas? If you enjoy that trash, friends, you're enjoying impurity. You don't need, you know, Brother Kenneth Hagin says, don't shout me down now because I'm just getting good. But we can't feed ourselves on impurities. But, you know, we have this little flesh checklist. We say, well, I'm not in immorality and I'm not in impurity. And then you look on and sensuality. Well, what about our appetites? You know, these five senses get into us a lot of trouble sometimes. Maybe not you. And then we keep looking and we say, idolatry? No. James Robinson says, anything that you'll clap your hands about more vigorously or you get more excited about than for Jesus, that's already an idol in your heart. Isn't that good? And that's true. Anything that'll get you moving and get you excited and make you happier and more full of joy than Jesus, well, it's an idol in your life. You really do wish you hadn't come. There's more. And then you say, sorcery? Well, hardly. Maybe the horoscope, but be careful. See, all that sorcery, all that's witchcraft. Enmities? Oh, I don't have anything against anybody. Now, think real hard. Aren't we like this? I read myself and I read you. We're pretty much cut off the same mold. And it says, strife. Oh, no, I don't have any strife with anybody. I've got to think real hard now. Am I entertaining divisions and strife? Is there anybody that I wouldn't be glad to see if they'd walk in the door? Anybody I wouldn't be glad to see if they'd come in my kitchen or in my office? Anybody I'd want to tell off before I'd say hello to? Anybody that I wake up in the night and I'd like to bash their head up against the wall? You all have those things. You know, I mean, that's just the way we are. I'm not jealous. It says jealousy. I'm not jealous. You know, jealousy is a very subtle thing. It gets into professions, it gets into ministries, it gets into occupations, it gets into to communities, it gets into faculties. And first, you know, it's on us before we realize it. And we just have to deal with it, realizing that humility takes care of jealousy because humility knows who he is, who God is, and is satisfied not to be any more than God has called him to be. And then there's no edge. There's no room for jealousy. But these are real problems, friend, and we still live in these old fleshly tabernacles. And then I keep on reading, and it says, outbursts of anger. By this time, see, I'm a little weak-kneed. An outburst of anger. And I have to remember, just yesterday, I had a fit and called that dumb teenager a big bully and shut the door in his face.
None of you ever did that. Just yesterday, I got real aggravated at the supermarket. I got up there with my four items. You might know the express lane was closed. They're never there when I need them. I got up with my four items. Some woman with $99 worth of groceries and a fistful of coupons had just warned the little cashier out. She put up a sign, "This lane closed." The ones of you are laughing are guilty. I mean, we could come unglued. And the sad thing about it is that our fruit is just showing all over the supermarket. Grace wants me to tell the story about my neighbor's cat. I was teaching the Sunday school class about imputed righteousness, which we have as a one-time imputation, the righteousness of God in Christ. And then we receive imparted righteousness out of imputed righteousness to carry us through the trials of life. I came home from somewhere one day and discovered that they were cutting limbs in my neighbor's yard. And I charged back there as big as life. And I said, "What do you think you're doing? My rose bed was full of limbs. And you just don't fool my rose bed." And I blew my cool right there. And you know, my imparted righteousness didn't match up with my imputed righteousness. And my fruit hit the ground. See, these things are really important for us. And my neighbor's cat. My neighbor's cat. I can lose a victory over that four-legged furry thing quicker. It doesn't make any difference what I pay for a little plant. Stick it in the yard. That's where he wants to do his business and ruins the plant and gets my dander up till I can hardly, you know, it doesn't last long. If it did, I'd probably do something dangerous. But it just flies all over me. Now, you needn't look so holy. We have these things, but I want to tell you what I did. Now, this is real important so far as your fruit is concerned. Another neighbor down the street said, "We've got a cat trap. You want to catch that cat you've been fussing about?" I said, "Yeah, bring the trap." So they caught their cat and got rid of it, brought the trap to my house, and we set the trap right in the corner of the flower bed and put the puss in boots, you know, the cat food, the nasty-looking cat food, to put it up in the far corner. It wasn't 5 minutes till the cat got into the cat trap. And the door shut, and I said, "Hallelujah." It's like a villain, you know. So I got to looking at that cat. You know what the Lord said? "Turn the cat loose." I said, "Lord, you know I have wanted to kill that cat. You know I want to get rid of that cat." And it was so precious, he said, "Turn the cat loose." So I called my friend. I said, "I don't know what's going on, but I want that cat out of my life." So what the Lord said, "Turn the cat loose." And she said, "Well, I don't know." But she said, "If you don't get rid of that cat, now don't ask me for any more traps. Forget it. Don't fuss anymore about it." The Lord kept saying, "Turn the cat loose." I kept that cat overnight in that trap. Thinking surely I had heard the Lord wrong. Now, that cat belonged to my neighbor. I knew whose cat it was, but that didn't make it any special. It was still a cat. Still did the ugly things cats do. But right on the back side of the fence, my neighbor's. So the Lord kept saying, "Turn the cat loose." Well, I finally just gave up and went and opened that trap door, and the cat ran off. And I won't tell you, he didn't lose his time getting out of there. And he stayed away for a while. But he's forgotten that he was once in that trap. But you see, my fruit was about to be seen. The very next week, I went to a large spirit-filled gathering in this town. And who sat down at the table with me? But my neighbors who own the cat. Now, see, when you put one, you take that cat, you take it up to the animal control center, you got to sign your name. And when your neighbors go and have to pay for your cat, they look over there and they say, I would have totally ruined my witness. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So it's just so practical, isn't it? How many of you have problems like that in your neighborhood? All kind of crazy things. But our fruit is showing. Outbursts of anger. But I have to look at the rest of it now. Disputes, dissensions, and factions. Who, me? No, not me. I don't have any problems with anybody. How many of you have ever done this? I know you have. And you read these and you say, not me, they ain't got my name on it. Not me. Envyings,
See, this is a pew sin. I don't mean stinky pew. I mean church pew. You know what? You can sit on the church pew and just turn green. You know, tonight this lady was playing the piano. I thought, oh, goodness, if I'll just give anything. And I thought, you know, if there's anything you could begin to be envious of, it's some great ability like that. Wouldn't you love to play the piano like that? Oh, Lord, I'd not do anything else. I'd be the most popular teacher. I could play and sing. And, brother, wouldn't that be wonderful? And I thought, well, how dumb are you? That's not your calling. That's not your ministry. But I just, for a little bit, you know, you just get really upset about the things you can't do. And you get and the things you don't have. And things you can't afford. And the things you've afforded when you couldn't afford them. The things you've bought, you know, with money you didn't have. And you get all upset. And you just get down, something works down in your spirit. And you get all upset, you know. And you get to envying those that have and can afford. And you just get bent out of shape. See, I can sit on any church pew and just be consumed with any of these sins. That's right. You just well say amen. You can sit silently and just be eaten up with resentment, criticizing, fault-finding, and all of these things. And first thing you know, your fruit's going to drop off. I said, the first thing you know, your fruit's going to drop off. It's going to be so blemished and full of old dry spots and so light when it hangs on the limb, it's just going to fall on the ground. And Jesus said your fruit should remain. See, this is a real problem with people, especially where there's competition in life. Now, when I read the next verse, I breathe a sigh of relief because I don't get drunk. You know? Oh, I don't get drunk. And I don't carouse. Then you begin to feel better. I can handle that. Man, that ain't any problem to me. Not me. I can handle this. That's just no problem. But now we have to come to the gut-level truth and look squarely at the issue. I must look at my own tree, and I must examine my own fruit. Here's what I should find on my tree. I am a tree. I am God's planting. I must find three kinds of love. I must find phileo love, which loves my brother. I will find erotic love, which loves when everything's okay. You know, sometimes marriages are erotic love. You hit him with a skillet in the morning, but you're glad to see him in the evening. And, you know, you know what I'm talking about. It's never as precious as you think it's going to be. But then I have to find that, and then I have to find agape love. And, brother, that's heavy. That loves everybody. Even that cat across the way. Everybody. No resentment, you see. Erotic love, it's explosive. But this agape, it's silent and strong as steel and as lasting as the moon and the stars. It never changes. Jesus said, love your enemies. Did he say it?
Amen.
Did he say it?
Amen.
He said, love your enemies and pray for those who do despitefully use you. Bob Mumford said, love your enemies, it'll drive them nuts. It will, too. They'll wonder what's the matter with you. See, we just have to look at these things. We rub shoulders every day with people, friends and enemies, and we don't know what they are until we get to know them. So we have to love them all the time. So when we get to know them, we can love them, we can live with them, knowing we got living on the same planet, breathing the same air. Serving the same Lord. Naming the same Master. Our fruit will show. The choice never changes, friends, because God's Word never changes. You can never change it. You can never find a place that love is ruled out. So much in the Bible about love. It's mentioned 310 times in 280 verses. But there's one verse. Boy, this hits home. It just hits me like a... When you realize that you've had one ugly thought, you'll have to deal with it. 1 John 4:27 says, if someone says that I love God and doesn't love his brother, he's a liar. For the one who cannot love his brother whom he has seen, how can he then love God whom he has not seen? See, if we're honest, we have to deal with all this. It's there. You're just well to not be Piccadilly about it, but it's all there. We have to deal with it because our fruit's showing. Love is supposed to grow in a garden like mine and like yours. silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. Remember about our little garden? But you know, sometimes my love is spotty. Have you ever noticed in a garden, some places the radishes will be great and wonderful, and the next places they won't be fit to pull up? Y'all have noticed that, haven't you? Some places in the yard, the grass is just lush and beautiful and green, and some places just a dry stubble. My love will be like that, friends, if I don't discipline myself, if I don't obey the Lord. And I don't always. Who else is honest? I don't think there's anything in the world any worse than some speaker that blows in and aims perfection and sits down and looks so pious. You've seen them. You know, they usually come from out of town. They blow in, blow off, and blow out, and you just wonder, are they really like that? That's the way the experts in education used to do. I've got some teachers over here, and that's the way they used to do. They'd blow in and tell us how to do it. And then they'd blow off to the next place and leave us holding the bag. And the bag was full of foolishness. As soon as they'd leave, well, we'd say, sit down and hush and get your work out. You know what I mean? It's like that old-fashioned mama. No, it's not right because I tell you, it is. It's just right because it's right and I'm the proof of it. You do what I say. You know, it's a serious thing, isn't it? It's to look at these things and realize that we've still got some growing to do. We've got some watering and some weeding and some pruning and some planting and some transferring and some changing and some grafting. All of you do, don't you? Well, aren't anybody mad? You just have to talk about these things, friends. This is so important. What is growing in our garden? Sometimes my tree even looks like it's got thorns and thistles on it. Nothing is more difficult to deal with than the cold truth of that we're not walking what we know. That we know more than we're doing. I do. I put myself at the top of the list. But we've got to bear fruit. We've got to inspect our fruit. But the wonderful thing is that it's not us at all. It's Christ in us. See, we can't do it. We can't do it at all. We all know what 1 Corinthians 13 says about love. I'm not going to get into that. All love is and love isn't. It's beautiful. But so we can finish and move on, let's remember that there are no people and no areas where there are any exceptions to any of the verses that are in the Bible. Someone told me I was talking about going to Africa and what I wanted to teach, and they said, oh, they can't understand that. I said, they got a Bible. Their Bible is the same. Isn't that wonderful? And there's no place in the world where it says, well, now, this culture doesn't have to do this. This is for everybody in the world. The church in some areas has said that the Sermon on the Mount is not for the church. I don't know where they get it, and I think they want to believe that because they say, well, nobody can live like that. But I've never known anybody that would get up and say that Galatians 5:20 or 1 John 4:20 or Colossians 3:4 is not for the church. And really, those things are more difficult to live because they were written to folks that had tried it. And somewhere they messed up. And Peter and Paul and John had to write to them and tell them how to get their act together. And when Peter and John and Paul wrote to those churches on how to live and how to love and how to cooperate and how to live together, God supernaturally put it in the covers of a black book or whatever color you've got and has given it to the church through the ages. Because if it worked for them, it's supposed to work for us. Said, we can't leave any of it out. And it was so practical. Those Colossians and those Ephesians were folks just like us. They didn't have near the advantages that we have. They didn't have any Bibles, most of them. All they had was a spoken gospel that the apostle put. You ever stop to think about that? Man, I've got 10,000 tapes in my house. I've got at least 10 Bibles. I've got one of the biggest libraries for any poor soul in this town. Opportunities, 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 opportunities. And we seem to be doing so little with them. I mean, you know, I find myself, now listen, Seth, you've got a big opportunity here. You just, there's no excuse for us to not let our love grow, to not let our fruit grow. See, I'm not fussing at you. I'm talking at myself. I just want to challenge you. And we're going to come to some good challenges in Scripture in just a minute. We can't get into all these other fruits. I know you're glad that I'm not going to talk to you about self-control and long-suffering. And aren't you glad? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. But it's there. And we really have to deal with it in all seriousness.
By this time, you're probably glad, you know, you're ready for me to finish. Either your tree's been shaken or your cage has been rattled, one or the other. Really? Isn't this true? You know, I mean, I could be upset, but it's better for us to come together, and it's better to get mad. Somebody's going to get mad, sad, or glad when they come to a meeting or to church. Or be dead, you know. I mean, you're going to have some kind of a reaction. And the one that's in the worst shape is the one that has no reaction. It's better to get sad or glad or mad or something. It's good to have the tree shaken or the cage rattled. I mean, we need to look at these things. People are always talking about how soon Jesus is coming. Well, that would be wonderful, but we better get to our act together. Some days I feel like the trumpet sound, I wouldn't get over that fence. How many of you ever feel like that? Lord God, I got to, wait a minute, Lord. You know, we think ugly, maybe do ugly, and we maybe resent something, and y'all look so holy. Maybe we better go back over to Christian Life, girls, and grow a little. But I'm telling you, friends, I heard a preacher say it this way. If Jesus is coming for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemishes, he says something's got to happen. We've got to get the detergent out, get the spots out. We've got to get the iron out, iron out the wrinkles. And we've got to get the knife out and cut off the blemishes. See, our fruit is up for inspection. And I could talk an awful lot about love, could talk an awful lot about peace, and I'm going to stop right now, but I want to challenge you with 2 Peter. Oh, man, this is good. We've been studying this. I want to just very, very briefly just scan some verses in 2 Peter. Peter identifies himself in the first chapter of 2 Peter. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord. See, the more you know him, the greater peace and the greater love you have. That's what Peter is saying. And then he says here something so wonderful. Now listen to me. I know you're tired, but it says something so wonderful. Peter says, seeing that his divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godlikeness. His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Jesus said one day, and this is eternal life, in that they know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And Peter says, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own excellence. He's given us everything we need. What are we waiting for? Man, our fruit ought to be so perfect, so beautiful, we just ought to go down the aisle to the supermarket and that old fruit of the Spirit just showing, you know, and we'll still be so humble, but we'll just absolutely, our faces will just be glowing with the goodness of God. We have it. We've got to use it. And that gets better. By these, he's given us great promises in order that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? A lot of days, my nature ain't divine. I said, a lot of days, my nature ain't divine. No one has a divine nature except the Lord Jesus. But Peter says we have been made partakers of that divine nature. And I'm going to run very, very quickly over this. He says, now for this reason you be diligent, and you must have moral excellence, faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and Christian love. Boy, that's another list, isn't it? I said, that's another list. See, that's another bunch of fruit right there. All there in just one. And let me tell you something good out of this. This really is heartwarming. He says, if you have these things and they are increasing, if you have these things and they're increasing, they render you neither useless or fruitless. Do you hear me? If you have these things, you'll be bearing fruit. Your garden will be prospering. Your garden will be full of fruit if you have these things. And the most beautiful promise, he says down there, he says, be all the more diligent about making your calling and your election sure. Be all the more diligent now to know he's planted me in a garden. And you know, you have the witness of the Spirit with his Spirit that you're a child of God. You can know. He says, you be very sure. Now, listen to what he said. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The King James Bible says you will never fail. Well, you stumble and then you fall. Said you'll never fall. But isn't that wonderful to have that promise? That if our fruit blooms and our garden, and if our blossom blossoms and our fruit grows and our garden flourishes with these fruit of the Spirit,
then we will never, never stumble. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Mary, Mary, are you still contrary? How does your garden now grow? With love and joy and peace and patience? You got them all up in a row? I better check my garden to see how it grows. I must find good fruit there, for only good fruit is fit to share. Are there thorns and thistles and weeds and pests galore who choke my plants and blight my fruit yet more and more? I'll weed and I'll prune and I'll water and I'll hoe till my fruit starts bearing, so then I can know that after all he's working in me and my fruit will be in a row. We've heard the story of God's great love, his gift of grace for me. It's not in me, it's from above, but oh, thank God he's setting us free. Amen. It's him in me, the hope of glory, no greater plan than the gospel story. The way seems hard and the road is long, but with his power I'll sing his song. I want to read two verses of scripture to you that just will warm your heart. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, glory to God, we'll finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. And he wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said, faithful is he who called you, he will bring it to pass. It's Christ in us, the great gardener, who enables us to be fruitful. We'll bloom where we planted, and we'll watch our bloom, that it doesn't fall to the ground, so our fruit may remain. Isn't God good? Sister Francis.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jim. Didn't you enjoy that? I did. Country of the world. And we ministered to people's skins where there was black, yellow, red, white, all different kind of languages. And my husband's preached through two people through all different interpreters. And June said, you know, the Word of God is the same the world over. And that's true. It doesn't change for Africa. It doesn't change for China. It doesn't change for us Americans. It just doesn't change. It's the same. And the same principles apply to the people in China that apply to us here, to the people in Africa, wherever it might be. And the reason for that is this. It's not the color of our skin, the color of our hair, or the dialect that we speak, or the language that we speak. God made us. He made us different colors. He made some of us speak different languages. He made a lot of us different. But there's one thing about all of us that he made the same, and that's the heart. Our heart is the same the world over, because it feels hurt, it feels pain, it feels shame, it feels heartache, it feels love, it feels joy, gladness, excitement, happiness. It gets thrilled, it gets excited. Those emotions are the same everywhere. And I've stood on platforms and I've watched when the Spirit of God begins to move. And people the world over react the same. When there's conviction, you see the lips begin to tremble. You'll see the eyes begin to dim with tears. You see the body begin to shake. And I've watched it so many times that I can almost read their minds. And they'll begin to think, not me. I've been so bad. God wouldn't want me. He couldn't love me. And you'd see this battle, this human emotion, start taking place in the African, the Chinese, the Italian. And you'd see it take place. And they'd be standing down the front. And my husband would say, now let's pray the sinner's prayer. And he began to pray the sinner's prayer. And when he got to that line, he says, and now say, I accept the Lord
Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and you'd hear it, whatever language. And now say, I am saved. And they would say, whatever language, I am saved. And immediately, just like that, it would change. That big old smile comes across their face. And you can see, He accepted me. He loved, they felt it. That change took place. And that's where we are here. The change, the love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what walk of life we may be, like she's talking about, in the garbage pit. Or we may be raised in the King's house. But Jesus Christ speaks to all of us the same. And there's beautiful flowers growing in gardens all around the world today. Flowers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be, not in the natural and not in the physical, and I don't say this to boast, because you would have the same prayer, I would hope. I want to be one of the most beautiful, and that my fruit can produce other fruit in other people's lives. Praise the Lord. I thank you for attending. We love you. Bless your heart. And I thank God for His power and His presence. I've got a couple of announcements that I'm going to pray then. We have the ladies' retreat June the 23rd and 24th at the Ketchum building. And Emily Hobacher, where is Emily? Emily, would you stand, sweetheart? Yeah. Contact her. All right. The next ladies' evening fellowship meeting is September the 21st. And then Sister Rent says, have a wonderful Mother's Day and summer. Would you all stand, please, and let's go before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the words that have been spoken here. Lord, we thank you that you have flowers, plants growing all around the world. And we thank you that we've had a part, or that we can be a part, in this great worldwide fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you tonight. And Lord, I pray for each and every lady that's here tonight. Lord, as they go back to their homes, to their families, to their jobs, to their places of employment, Lord, help them to be the Christian, Lord, that can bud, can grow, and produce the kind of fruit that can produce fruit within the hearts and lives of other people. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for June. We thank you for the words that she's spoken to us tonight. And I sense the love, the power, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ within her life. And God, let all of us, let that same power, love, and grace be manifested. We ask it, Lord, that you go home with each one of us tonight and be with us. And we love you, Lord. Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your saving grace. Lord, I just want to say thank you for saving my soul. Lord, thank you for saving each one of these ladies. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus. We thank you for planting the garden and allowing us to grow. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you. God bless you, ladies. We love you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.